we thank the Lord for some of the things he's doing for the church. Remember, I was talking to you guys Wednesday night. You know, we were so settled on ourselves so much about what we need from God that sometimes we forget that we're part of the kingdom of God and that God wants us to pray for his kingdom, to pray for the people that are in his kingdom, to pray for the prophecy that he's put forth. You know, it says, how does it say it? It says, the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. And what are we all bound in? We're bound in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, you think the revelation of Jesus Christ is everybody thinking about all the stuff you have to do here in this physical world? Or is it about spiritual things? There is a will of God that God wants to come forth. And so if we're going to be in this kingdom, we have to have that will come forth. We have to walk like we want to be in the will of God. Like we really want to be there, like we really love it. We have to walk that way. Not a show or a mockery of it. What we want is to be able to walk in the Spirit of God. I remember one time Rick told us, and for a long time I didn't accept it because I was judging myself, but he told us, and he told me specifically, but he told all of us as elders, he said, you guys, you know you're the gift of God. And then I started thinking about some of the scriptures concerning the gift. He said, you are literally the gift of God to the church. I never thought of myself that way at the beginning. You know how your flesh comes in and you start thinking about it? Well, that can't be me. That's got to be somebody else. No, he told us that. Then Gary told me the same thing. He said, PK, you know you're the gift of God. And he took it a step further. He said, what if I was to tell you you were the will of God for this time in prophecy, for this time in the lives of everybody that you preach to, but for you too, for the kingdom that's in you? What if I told you that? I said, if you told me that, Gary, I'd believe it. He said, well, I'm telling you then. That's the way it works. So we keep looking at things like in such a fleshly light, you know, about how we want things here and in this physical world. But God wants to take us higher. That little blurb I set out before Christmas, I told everyone, start thinking higher. Start thinking higher. Not this level. God's so much above this level here. Start thinking higher. Start thinking about what God said that he would do for us. And so last week, really, it's been on my mind for the last 2 weeks, but last week we got a chance to preach about this, you know, a time to disappoint the wicked. And that comes from, people say, is that in the Bible? Yes, it is. It's the 17th chapter of Psalms. I think it's the 13th verse, but if you go and read it, you'll find out that God wants to disappoint the wicked. He wants to do that. And why? Why would God want to disappoint the wicked? Isn't the wicked the one that tries to eat up the seed, take the seed from you? Isn't it the wicked that wants to try to keep you offended? Isn't it the wicked that wants to try and cause you to care so much about the cares of life in you, so much about what you want? And then doesn't it say it actually sends the weed up, I like to call it a weed, and chokes out that good seed, chokes out what's trying to grow. It actually says to choke it out. And what it is, the more we follow flesh and what we want here, the more the will of God in you that he wants to bring forth gets choked out. It gets choked out because you have too many other things going on in your mind. You're worried about things here. You're worried about the things that you want to do. You're worried about the things that cause you to feel disappointment. Remember, that's how I started off. We concentrate on our own disappointment too much. I had an expectation and it didn't come out. So what? So what? And people say, well, that's very hard to say it that way. No, it's not. I'm finding out that the things that I care so much about or had cared so much about here, they're not carrying me anywhere. And just like I said, sometimes we have dreams even here. We say, I'm dreaming that I'm going to be this and that and doing whatever. Well, if it doesn't come to pass, don't worry about it. Your greatest dream should be you in the revelation of Jesus Christ you being in part of the body, and that you have eternal life with him. What's greater than that? Somebody told me one time they wanted me to run for an office here in Yuma. And I looked at them and I said, if I could be the president of the United States, I'd be taking a step down, you know, from what I'm doing right now. And they said, what do you mean? I said, getting involved with what man thinks about and what they do here in this world, that's the worst thing for me. Doesn't the scripture tell us not to be entangled in that? It actually uses the word entangled, because you know what happens? We do get entangled into it. Our minds or whatever. And if people don't, you don't believe this or you don't believe that, or what are you? Are you this or are you that? Whatever. How did you vote? Whatever. That's none of your business. You know, how I voted or what I did or whatever. And I'm not hung up on that. In fact, I'm telling you right now, the way things are going, it doesn't make any difference who's in there or what they're doing. All men do evil. All men are liars. That's for sure. I know that as a truth. So what God wants us to do is to concentrate on the heavenly, right? He wants us to have, we can walk. What did Dan tell us a few years back? Can you have peace in the carnal mind? Yes, you can. You can have peace in the carnal mind. Death can be all around you, all kinds of junk going on, but you can have peace. You can come out of the turmoil. You can have your mind set in such a way that you believe God and you don't believe anything else. The thing is, God wants to be the priority. What does it say about wisdom? Wisdom is the principal thing. Well, where does wisdom come from? It comes from God. And the wisdom will promote what? The understanding. That's the order. Wisdom, understanding, right? Well, all of that is God. So the wisdom cometh from above is what we want, right? Well, this is what God is trying to show us right now. As we establish this foundation, we've established a foundation here that where we want to believe God, we want to love God, we want to follow God in all things. We are in that foundation. We are the building of God. We are the house of God. We are the temple of God. So that brings me to what I'm going to talk about today. This thing here about disappointing the wicked, God wants us to, he says he's angry with the wicked every day. That's the scripture. He's angry with the wicked every day. Why? Because they come against his kingdom. They come against his people. They come against his spirit, the wicked. Because the wicked are spirits, are they not? So what you have to think about is that there is a spiritual warfare going on. And what side are you on? Are you letting these things pound you into the dirt and just have power over you and tramp all over you? Because that's what they want to do. They want to bring death to you is what they want to bring. So, but here's the thing. You have power over that. Your belief in Christ alone is more power than what these spiritual beings are trying to do. You say, wait a minute. So how come it feels like I'm being so, you know, I'm weak. I don't have enough power and whatever. Well, that's your belief. Here's the key. You got to believe. You have to believe that God is. That's one of the first things he says. Some people don't even believe God is. They don't. So you have to believe God is. There is a God, right? And you have to believe he loves you. You got to believe he's in you. Those are the basic things. Those are the first fruits. Those are the first things that you need to believe, that he is in you and that he's doing what he's doing. You wouldn't be here if he didn't do that. You wouldn't have had the changes that you've had in your life if he wasn't doing that. So it's God and God alone that deserves the glory and the credit for everything that we do. So I'm going to go to a story today, and I may read part of it, I may not. We're talking about Nehemiah today. This goes along, it's a great example of how to disappoint the wicked. Your mindset is where all of this is going to take place. It's so funny to me when I read the book of Nehemiah. I hadn't read it in a while. And when I read that, I think about what Nehemiah was doing. Number one, you got to see what the children of Israel, where they're at. Where, you know, because of all their disobedience and because they didn't believe God, because they always rebelled against God, because they always worshiped other gods and so forth, God caused them to become captives of many different nations. Four was under Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonians, right? Well, Nehemiah's in the next phase after that. That's when the Persians come in and the Medes, and they conquer Israel, and now Israel is captive under them. Remember the story about the king, Belshazzar? Remember he has the impious feast. He's drinking out of the cups that belong for the temple and all that stuff, having a party and whatever, and called for all of that stuff to be used. And then a hand came out of the nowhere with a finger and wrote in the plaster on the wall. What is it? Tekel, tekel, upharsin? Mini, mini, tekel, upharsin? And people said, well, what does that mean? I mean, you've been weighed in the balance and found wanting, dude. That's what it means. Can you imagine sitting there and seeing a finger come out of nowhere and right in the plaster, and you're drinking out of the priest's cup, and you're having a party, and the things of the temple where the presence of God is, you're using those things to have a party, and he's sitting there on his throne looking, and then the finger comes and writes. My goodness. And it says his knees smote together, Chris. He's sitting on the throne, but he's shaking so hard his knees are hitting one another. That scared him so bad, and he couldn't, of course, he didn't know what it was. And he said, call for somebody to tell me what this is. You know, the hand disappears and the writing's still in the plaster. I said, oh, my goodness. And they send for Daniel, don't they? He said, you got a man in your kingdom that whom the gods bless, who gods speak to. They believed in multiple gods, right? So that's what they said. Actually, he only listened to the one God. He listened to Jehovah God, you know. But he said, this man has the spirit of the gods in him, you know. So they call for Daniel. Daniel comes up. He looks at him and says, I can tell you what it means. I'm paraphrasing. He said, you've been weighed in the balance, man, and you're done. Your kingdom is going to be taken from you this night. The party wasn't even over with yet. It wasn't over with. But Daniel said, tonight, while you're sitting here doing what you're doing, you're going to be done. Guess what? King Cyrus comes in, crushes Jerusalem, crushes them, makes all of them captives. King Cyrus, the Persian, the Medes and the Persians take over from what the Babylonians had done. So they had been under Babylonians and messed up. Now they're under the Medes and Persians because they messed up. You see what I mean? Not believing God and so forth. Now, there's three things I'm going to tell you about. There's three people that are very important about getting the mind of Israel to start at least coming back, turning back to God. One of them is Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel is the one that rebuilds the temple because the Persians just sack everything. Everything. They burn the temple. They burn, knock the walls down, burn the walls down, the gates, everything. It's already happened through the Babylonians, but now the Medes and the Persians come in at what little bit had been built back up. They tore it up because of Israel's disobedience, you know, and carry them away captive again. Well, Nehemiah was one of those that was carried away captive. Okay, but he's a believer in God, and it's such a powerful story when you think about it. So anyway, God always, there's something that he always does to these men that are hanging on to God, that want to believe God, want to trust God. They're strong men of God. So the first one was Zerubbabel. Under Cyrus, he goes back. Cyrus gives him permission to go back and rebuild the temple. Now, Cyrus is a Persian king, doesn't even believe in God. But somehow God always works out that the faithful ones there, even the kings, the heathen kings that are over them, they find favor with them. They give them the materials. They do whatever they need to do, and they go back and they rebuild. So Zerubbabel was the first one. He rebuilt the temple. The second one was Ezra. Ezra and Nehemiah kind of worked during the same time. Ezra went back, found all the books of the law and all that stuff, and started going back and teaching the people again, hey, let's come back to God. We're going to bring the law back. They'd forgotten it. They'd done so much wrong and gone under other nations and stuff and worship other gods. They forgot all about the word of God. So Ezra brings the word back, the commandments. And when they find out, oh, you mean we were supposed to have been doing this? He says, yeah, you are. That's why you're in captivity now, because you didn't do it. And he starts bringing the people back to worshiping God again. That's Ezra. So we got Zerubbabel. We have Ezra. Now we're talking about Nehemiah. Guess what Nehemiah's job is? So Zerubbabel rebuilds the temple. Ezra gets the people's hearts set again with the commandments and so forth, he goes back to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In other words, the protection around the temple and around the holy city. Now, we know this holy city in the book of Revelation comes down out of heaven, doesn't it? What if I was to tell you that all of these things that we're doing, you might think of it in the natural about them doing what they're doing. They're actually performing a spiritual work is what they're doing. This is a type and shadow of what God is doing in the spiritual realm. That's exactly what it is. And he's trying to get your mind to see that the reason we run into trouble and the wicked have so much power over us is because we open doors to them or we knock down walls and allow them to come in. We do. And then we suffer for it. And as we suffer, then what do? God, oh God, come and, what, isn't that what we do? Come and save us. You know what it says in Nehemiah? It says God sent many saviors among his people. Many. And that's true. Think about all the different saviors he sent them, all the prophets, all the judges and stuff. They were all saviors. They were all coming back trying to get the people to do the right thing. And they had to be examples of that. All of them had to be. And we need to look at those examples because they are all spiritual examples, every one of them. And so Nehemiah, his name means comfort of God or God's comfort or Yahweh's comfort. You can say any of those. It's the comfort God's trying to bring to his people through the protection of the holy city, which the holy city is within you. See, this is what it's really talking about. And so God will bring deliverance, even in the midst of a heathen king, even if the wicked are there, God's still going to make a way. So guess what Nehemiah is? The king that's in charge now, a different Persian king, his name is Artaxerxes. And he's a powerful Persian king. Guess who his cupbearer is? Nehemiah. God brings him around to where he chooses faithful men out of Israel, that they've conquered him. They're slaves to them, but they start looking for servants for them, you know. So, and Nehemiah's been picked out because he's such a good guy. He's doing what, he's faithful in what he does. And he becomes Artaxerxes' cupbearer. Now, people say, that ain't much. Let me tell you what the cupbearer does. The cupbearer has to taste the king's wine and food in case there's poison in it. Does that make sense? Would you have to trust somebody like that? Oh, yeah. A king? You're in charge of everything? And this guy's your cupbearer? He brings the cup, and he has to bring it a certain way. He just can't walk in on the king any old way. He has to bring it a certain way. The king and his wife are usually sitting in court when he brings these things. If they're sitting at a table to eat or whatever, he has to come in a certain way. He's a slave. But he's in a high position. And he brings him the cup. He's the cupbearer. Okay, Nehemiah, do your job. Yeah, king, I'll do it. I'm sipping wine now. I'm eating a little bit of the food. Oh, it's okay, king. I didn't die. I didn't get sick. And then he bring it to the king and his wife. Whew, what a job. The other thing is, there's more to this. He's the one that got things together and how they were prepared and whatever to set up the parties, the banquets, whatever. He's the guy in charge of all of that because he's the king's cupbearer. And he gets to know the king very good. You know why? Because even at night, if the king wants a drink or if he wants water or if he wants to do anything, guess what? He has to stand by, has to come into his chambers, has to do all of these things. And so I thought about this cupbearer. God put him in a good position. And he came and he, so one day he comes to Artaxerxes, and he's serving him the cup and all of that, and the king looks at him. He says, what's wrong, Nehemiah? Because all the time Nehemiah had come in before, he had a nice face on, countenance. This time he was very sad. Why? A relative of his had just come back to him and told him, he says, hey, how goes Jerusalem? How's this? He said, it's torn down. The walls are torn down. The city is burnt. The gates are burnt. And the people that are left there, they're poor. They're starving, whatever. He said, you mean Jerusalem is not like it should be? He said, no, you should see it. It's horrible. He brings him the word. The guy's name is Hananiah, I think. brings him the word, it immediately causes Nehemiah, as a righteous man, to say, oh, Lord, it's that way because of our sin, isn't it? God tells him, yeah. He gets down on his knees, puts his face to the ground after he hears the news, and he starts asking God. He said, God, I sinned, my family sinned, Israel sinned. I'm going to go through everything this guy says. But he's telling them, he said, we sinned. That's why we're in the position we're in. That's why we're messed up, because we sinned. And he starts off with himself. I sinned, my family sinned, everything. Lord, forgive us, forgive us, forgive us. But, you know, help us to get out from under this captivity. Let's rebuild the walls again. Let's do this and that. Make a way, Lord God. But when he comes to the king, he's still thinking about what the news was he had heard and his sad countenance. And the king loved him. He was a faithful man. And he asked him, he said, Nehemiah, why is thy countenance so sad? He said, how can I have a good countenance when the city that I came from, the God that I worship, the temple, the walls, everything are torn down. They're burnt. The gates are burnt, whatever. He said, oh, king, he said, I'm in straits here. I know it's because of sin and whatever. He goes and he says, what do you need? He asked him, what do you need? He said, I would like to go back and rebuild the wall. He said, this is what I'm paraphrasing now. He said, you're a good cupbearer. I can trust you. I trust my life with you. How long are you going to be gone? He asked him, how long are you going to be gone to do this? Because I need you back here. It's hard to find a faithful cupbearer that's going to do the things that are necessary. And Nehemiah was good. And he said, how long are you going to be gone? Even the queen was sitting there. They're both looking at how long are you going to be gone? And he tells him a certain time and all this stuff. He said, now, I'm going to give you the materials. I'm going to give you what you need. And he said, oh, king, please beg my pardon here a little bit. I have to ask for something else. But what do you have to? I need a letter for all those governors and stuff in that area so they won't give me a problem coming back and rebuilding. You got it. Wrote the letter out. I mean, look at the favor of God. Oh, do you think maybe the wicked was disappointed? Whew. This Israeli slave is getting the favor of the king of Persia. And he's going to give him the materials. And he's going to give him the people. And he's going to give him the letter for the governors. He's going to give him this. He's going to give him that. And he gives him everything. He said, but you do what you got to do and you get back here. That's what he wants. He wants Nehemiah back. You know what Nehemiah promises him, guys? I'll be back. I just have to do this, king. I have to do this. This is where we come from. This is our, you know what I mean? The walls of Judah are torn down. You know, everything's burnt. Oh, king, just give me an opportunity. And he did. He gave him materials, sent him letters. We can get trees from certain areas in the kingdom to get the trees, the lumber, all that stuff. Go back and read the story. It is powerful how God provided through a heathen king that did not believe in God. Whew. But the favor of Nehemiah. The favor of Nehemiah. He's a good man, Sessie. Good man. And God wanted to work through him. I told you about the others that were there. To Zerubbabel and Ezra. They're all in slightly different times. And some of them cross over one another. But it's all about rebuilding the temple. What has God done for us? You think God's done the same thing? Isn't this the temple of the Holy Ghost? Isn't he changing you from a carnal mind to a spiritual mind? Is he rebuilding the walls? Is he doing what's necessary for you to worship in the temple? Have you become the house of God? Whew. That's what they did. This is all a type and shadow of what was to come for us, what Christ was going to do. Christ was there too doing this. What was the promise to Solomon that after he built the temple and all this stuff, didn't he say, wherever your people are, even if they're scattered throughout the earth, if they look back toward Jerusalem and toward this temple, I will bless them. I'll bless them if they decide to go from doing evil to doing good. Even though they may be captives, I will hear their prayer. Remember? That was the whole thing about the temple. So if they could rebuild it, no matter where these Jews were in this diaspora, in this spreading out, all these different nations that they become slaves to, it made no difference. They could turn to where the temple is, wherever they're from, even though it's 1,000 miles away, and pray toward it, and God would hear their prayer. If they did it in faith, God would hear their prayer. It made no difference. So that's why it was important to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls around the city. Important to Ezra to bring forth the commandments again. Important for Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. It was important, because it was a spiritual thing about their relationship with God. And if they could see it, and if they could hear, the temple's been rebuilt. The laws come again. The walls have been rebuilt. Do you think they would get hope? You think they would return toward their God? Yes. If people say, well, it's just, they're talking about natural building. No, they're not. They're talking about this spiritual relationship with God. What separated Israel from God? Their iniquities and their sins. But what if they start turning back? What if they look toward the holy city? Ah, maybe there might be a change of heart, huh? Nehemiah goes back. You've heard some of this story before. I think it's the 4th chapter and the 6th verse of Nehemiah. It talks about how the people gather together, and it starts naming people that have different skills. Like Chris can do certain things in construction, and John could do certain things in construction on the streets, and all this stuff. Everybody had something, right? And so they started picking these people out, and they said, yeah, he can work the iron, he can work the wood, he can do this, do that. And the people started coming together because they heard about what Nehemiah was going to do. He took the group back with him, and they were protected by the letter of the king. Very good, huh? Nehemiah showed that letter, and all those governors said, well, I wonder why the Persian king, okay, I'm not, this is the king. Okay, here you go. Get your materials, do what you're going to do. He did that. And all these people came together, and they worked together. And the point of what I said of that scripture to go to, you'll see in there, it says, for the people had a mind to work. Ah, that's powerful. Do you think maybe that applies to you? The gathering together of the body of Christ, for the people had a mind to work. Work what? The Spirit, the Word of God, the faith. For the people had a mind to work. They had skills. Do you know you have spiritual skills? Do you know that God by grace has given you things? You may look at yourself and say, I'm nothing. I don't have anything. Nothing I can point to. Hey, why don't you start changing your mind and believing that God is coming against the wicked and disappointing them, and God will show you what he's doing in you. He'll show you what he's doing. Some of us know because our faith has increased, right? Have you felt the difference in how the deal is in the church? How we're supposed to come together in unity and so forth? Who do you think is doing all of that? And it says, for the people had a mind to work. To work what? The commandment of God. And they did. One of the greatest scriptures, I think, in the Bible. For the people had a mind to work. And if they have a mind to work, guess what's going to happen? That city's going to be rebuilt, the temple, everything's going to be rebuilt, and it's going to have power because they had a mind to work. Very important. You go to the 6th chapter, I think it is. Whenever you start doing good, that devil always sends somebody to cause you trouble. Always. So now, what did I just say? You start following Jesus, what's that devil going to do? He's going to send you trouble. And we get so upset about the trouble, we forget that God allowed it to strengthen us. That's the method that we overcome to do, oh, no, Lord, come rescue me. This is happening. This is that. Hey, I'm stirring things up so that you can face it, so you can overcome it. And when Nehemiah started setting all that stuff up, there were some guys that came, Sanballat, Tobiah, and Gershom. These guys, especially Sanballat and Tobiah, they caused the most trouble. Geshem was just kind of like a hanger-on, you know, but he caused trouble. But those two, they came and they said, hey, what? He's up on the wall working. And you know what? After this first time he gets wise, he tells the people something, but listen to this. They said, why don't you come down and talk to us, because maybe we can help you with what you're doing and, you know, stuff like that, whatever. Nehemiah tells, look, I'm too busy. I'm doing the work of the Lord. I cannot come down to talk to you. I'm doing the work of the Lord. I am not going to be pulled off by the wicked and come down and talk to you. God gave them the perception and discernment of what was really in their mind. They wanted to halt it. They got jealous of what the Persian king had given them power to do. Especially Sanballat. He was the leader. But he hated that he had that much authority, because he was some type of prince or governor or something. But he had to follow the king's letter. They got to. When the power's there, you know what I mean? And guess who brought that power forth? God did. Because all of those heathen kings were servants of God. Do you know what God called Cyrus? The one that, remember, I told you about Belshazzar, you know, he had the impious feast and he wrote in the plaster. You know what he called Cyrus, the man that defeated him? Even though he's a Persian, he says, Cyrus is my shepherd. God called Cyrus, a Persian king, his shepherd. Why? Because he's shepherding in through his captivity to the people, to the point where they cry out and start seeking God again. So is he a type of shepherd? Yes, he is. He calls him a shepherd. He said, he's my shepherd. Wait a minute, a heathen king? Yes, because I'm going to work through him to cause certain things to happen. God is wise. So wise. So anyway, Nehemiah said, I can't come down. I got a work to do, man. All of us do. We got a work to do. And then after he refuses him, God reveals to him what's really going on. He goes back to the men that are working. He said, you know what I want you to do? I want you to keep a weapon by you. Do your work, your plastering or your whatever you're doing, but keep a weapon next to you, because there's some things happening right now that's going to try and stop us. You know, that guy came back. He had already talked to him once, came back four more times trying to get him to come down off the wall and talk to him. Finally, the fifth time, guess what he says? Well, we've heard rumors that you're gathering all these people together, that you're rebelling against the king. So I'm going to send the king a letter that you're rebelling against him. Liar. But he wanted to cause trouble. Guess what? The wicked always want to try to cause trouble. You know what they'll do? They'll lie to you. Oh, you don't know anything. God doesn't care about you. You're nothing. You don't have any faith. You don't do that. Isn't that the same thing he was doing to Nehemiah? Same thing. They'll speak into your life. The wicked. This is a spiritual warfare, guys. Where are they going to do it? Right here in your mind. Or they'll keep you in so much torment and trouble and so many voices that you're hearing. You're confounded. And you can't do anything because you're allowing that stuff to speak to you. But Nehemiah didn't. I ain't listening to this mess. This is your fifth time. Now go on and do what you're going to do. Yeah, it didn't work. There were other things they did too. I can't go through the whole story. It'd take me an hour and a half to talk about all of that. But I'm just telling you, five times he tried to get him to come down. Then he lied. Then he said he was going to send a letter to the king that there was a rebellion and that Nehemiah was in charge of it and all this other kind of stuff. And he said, I'll tell you what, I'm going to continue to work. I cannot come down to talk to you. We need to be doing the same thing to the wicked. Don't talk to them. You tell them to get out. Disappoint them. Don't talk to them. I know what you are. You're a liar. You are a liar. You are of your father, the devil. You're a murderer. We know what you are, because that's what he wants to do to us. That's what the wicked wants to do to us. We got to go back on that stuff. We got to tell them, just like Nehemiah did. I am busy doing the Lord's work, and I cannot come down. Now, They started making fun of him, and they said, well, this is such a big job. It's going to take you years before you can do this, before this is all going to be accomplished, right? 52 days later, the walls were rebuilt. You think maybe God got in the midst of that with all those workers I told you about and had them do an excellent job and gave them power and manifested everything that needed to be done, had all the materials, until it came to the point of what? They rebuilt the wall in record time. 52 days. Well, you know, Nehemiah's working on this thing about the king says, you need to get back to me. So he wasn't going to do no long-term work, right? 52 days later, all the walls around Jerusalem were rebuilt and good. They said they were solid. They were good. And Nehemiah goes back like he promised. But the walls of Jerusalem have been what? Rebuilt. The temple rebuilt. The commandments in the people rebuilt. Zerubbabel, Ezra, Nehemiah, they did the work of God, and Jerusalem has been rebuilt. The temple has been restored, and that's what Jesus did in you. Did he say the Holy Ghost is in that temple? This is the temple of the Holy Ghost. Is the Spirit of God here? Well, what was supposed to be in that temple in Jerusalem? Wasn't the Spirit of God there in the Holy of Holies? Wasn't he supposed to be there? Well, now you have it in here. You see what I'm talking about here? Disappoint the wicked. It's time to disappoint them. Aren't you tired of them grabbing you by your nose and pulling you where they want to pull you? Stop. Okay. Disappointed. We're done. We are done. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to serve God. Just like Nehemiah said, the people had a mind to work. When you got people that want to work, there's nothing that can be withheld from us. If we all work together, we can do some great things in God. The people had a mind to work. Work. The grace of God. The labor of God. The works of God. God, by his grace, gives it to us, and we perform the work. Can we do that? Because he said we can. This is an example by Nehemiah. The comfort of God. Will God give you comfort? Didn't Jesus say, I will not leave you? That's Nehemiah. That's Nehemiah. The comfort of God. The comfort of Yahweh. I will not leave you comfortless. I'm going to read a scripture to you. And then I'm just about done. I think it's Isaiah 58. That's a great chapter anyway, but Isaiah 58, and I think it's 12. Listen to this. This is the chapter also about what real fasting is and all of that. But look at the beginning of this. Look at what verse 12 says. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They'll build them, huh? Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations. What do you think is going on right now? We're raising up the foundation of many generations. Generations within us, within our world, and generations out here. I have four that I just came from up in Phoenix. Here and here. Generations of what? The Spirit and the Word of God. That's what we're building. Whew. Thou shalt raise up the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. We're going to repair that breach. What was broken down, remember he said you're going to go back and rebuild the waste places? What was broken down, what was burned, what was torn apart by that enemy, we're going to build it back up. This is what God said, and he's doing it through the Spirit of Christ. He's doing it through his word. He's doing it through the power of God. And he's doing it through faith. That's how we're doing it. And we rebuild what was torn down. In Adam all die, but in Jesus Christ all are made what? Alive. We've rebuilt. We've become. We've been redeemed. We've been restored. Isn't that true? And thou shalt be called the repairer of the breach. The restorer of paths to dwell in. That word is going to be a lamp unto your feet. The paths are going to be restored. The way to get back to Jesus. Get back to God. They've been restored, haven't they? Guess who did it all? Jesus. He restored everything. He brought the paths so that we know how to walk. Which way to go. Jacob has a saying that he likes a lot. If we just follow. Don't you have to have a path? Is he going ahead of us? And we follow on the path? What did he do to the children of Israel when he delivered them out of Egypt? Didn't he go before them and after them? Did he have a path he was trying to lead them on? Most assuredly. Most assuredly. This is when you start hearing about the highway of God. highway, not what we call out here highway. Highway, a high thought, a way that is of God and not of flesh. A high way. Does that make sense? That's what he's doing. Wow. I love it. So we're going to be the repairers of the breach. Actually, Jesus is. And we just accept it, right? The breach between God and us has been repaired by who? He died for it, took the sin, right? Everything, the way has been made. The way, the highway has been made, huh? Let's be like Nehemiah. You know what? He was sad that he heard that the city was torn down and the walls and all that. And in that point, because of his favor being faithful with a heathen king, the king says, I want to help this man. Where do you think that thought came from on that king? You think God has something to do with that? I know he did. He used all those kings as servants for him to do what he wanted to have done, even in the midst of captivity, Patty. They're slaves under them, and God's still doing this. Whew. Shows you doesn't make any difference what condition you're in. God can bring forth his will in all things. Not ours, his. So don't be down the dumps. You tell these spirits, I don't even say you're sorry to disappoint them. Just say, I'm going to disappoint you now. I am not going to listen to you. I'm not. I'm going to go forth in the way of God. He's repaired the breach for me. What used to separate us, now there's no more. And we belong to God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not, doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him. All power in heaven and earth in us, because Christ is in us. And as we walk, the power of God is manifested, and devils tremble. Do you want to be on that side? Instead of them making you tremble, you make them tremble? That's the way it should be. God in us, the hope of glory. And as you come forth, they have to bow before you. Doesn't make any difference what kind of devil it is. And he shall shortly be under your feet anyway, because we win, but only in Christ. You got to believe God. Nehemiah, the comfort of Jehovah, the comfort of God. Do you think God, through Christ, is comforting us, giving us power, showing us we have the power? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's doing it. He's doing it now. And I believe that we got to keep disappointing these ugly spirits. Because they are ugly, aren't they? Let's keep disappointing them. Let's make the right decision. Let's make a choice to do what is right. Hope you got something out of what we said today.